Father, we will sing of our Redeemer. We get to do that for all of eternity because we have been redeemed. And we do love to proclaim it. Sometimes, Father, the pressure from the world is a little too much and we don't do it as we should. And Father, I pray for all of us a spirit of boldness because you have not called us to be cowards. You have called us to be bold. And Father, I pray as we look at this portion of your word today that it will nourish our souls, that we might grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. Well, we're at Revelation 21:5. I'm going to quickly read the first four verses. This is a, I saw new heaven, new earth. Now, in the last chapter, what had happened? Great white throne judgment, devil thrown into the lake of fire, unbelievers thrown into the lake of fire. Then heaven and earth fled away from this throne. 2 Peter 3 says there's the old heavens and old earth are just burned up. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. John gets a glimpse of this. Can you imagine John with his limited vocabulary by comparison to what ours is trying to figure out how to describe this? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. There's not any ocean. So I guess if people that like to go boating on Sundays are going to be left out. But anyway, there's no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from the God. None of these other gods got together and made a new heaven and a new earth. None of these other gods got together and fixed this old heaven and earth, did they? It was worn out. It was done away with. Coming down out of heaven from the God, having been prepared as a bride, having been adorned for her husband. And that you can say about brides. Brides are beautiful. They have prepared themselves. They have spent the time. They have put the proper clothing on and the garments on, and they have made themselves ready, having been adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold." Every time you see that, it means pay attention. Stop, pause, selah is a Hebrew word. It says pause. You see that in the psalm. Then it says pause and says stop and think about it. That's all it's saying, selah. And here is, behold. Same thing. Take a good long look at it. The tabernacle of the God is among the men, the ones who have become believers, and he shall tabernacle among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. You know, we're the tabernacle, according to the earlier passage in the book of Revelation we saw last week. We're the tabernacle of God, and we think about that. Wow, what a relationship that's got to be when God came down and his presence descended on the tabernacle out there in the wilderness. Guess what? That's what's happening. A relationship. You know he's omnipresent, right? You studied that in some of your theology books. God is omnipresent everywhere at the same time, the same intensity. That's hard to even fathom for us. Because a lot of times he seems far away, doesn't he? But David said, I can't go anywhere to escape from his presence. Right? Go in the deepest cave, he's there. Top of the mountain, he's there. If you went to the farthest reaches of the universe, he's there with the same intensity. God doesn't get stretched. Now, we do. We get stretched beyond all imagination. God doesn't get stretched. Now, can you just stop for a second and think, he's in this room with us right now. Now, isn't that a little bit humbling? A little bit awe-inspiring? When you bow your head in prayer, he's not beyond the walls, is he? Or above the ceiling. He's there. Now, in eternity, we're going to sense his presence all the time. That's hard for us to grasp here, isn't it? This sin nature keeps us, I think, from experiencing a lot of the good things of God because we wall it off. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but it's not the end because love casts out fear, right? So what have we got in eternity? Perfect love relationship in the total presence of the Almighty God. Now, Verse 5, where we left off. And he who sits on the throne said, "Behold." Stop and pay attention. The one sitting on the throne is Jesus Christ himself. "I am making all things new." I love this word. He didn't use the word neos, N-E-O-S, which is a word for new in respect to time. He used the word kainos, K-A-I-N-O-S, which is new in respect to quality. It's like you have taken something and it is of so much better quality. I'm making all things new. I've replaced something. I have made it all new. Now, it is new in respect to time and the new heavens and the new earth. But that's not the focus of what he's saying here. He said the quality is going to be of such a nature you can't even imagine it. I'm making all things new. And he said, "Write." He's talking to John here. "Write this down. Why? For these words, they're faithful and they're true." Faithful means you can put your faith in it. You can trust them. It's going to happen. And they're true. There's nothing odd about it, turned about it, skewed about it. It is true. These words are faithful and true. There's going to be a quality in heaven that's never before even been imagined. And you say, "Well, haven't we learned everything now?" I think in the 1800s, one of the great theologians wrote, "Well, there's nothing new that's going to come in. There's not going to be any new inventions or anything like that." Think of 100 years ago being able to take a cell phone out and talk to somebody halfway around the world in real time. We could not have imagined that, could we? We could not have imagined something that flies through the air at the speed of sound either and gets us from one part of the planet to another part of the planet in the same day. We couldn't have imagined that. And yet, what happens on such a regular basis that it's old hat anymore? But think about things you can't even imagine. Heaven is something you can't even imagine. And we thought we've expanded our imaginations, haven't we? Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." Paul said, "Amen." Now, what's that saying? What he's got in store for you, you can't even imagine. See, that gets personal, doesn't it? Now, translate that to heaven. We can't even imagine what it is going to be like. We know that because he's talking about streets of gold a little later on in this chapter, which is one of the most valuable substances been known to man for a long time. It's been around for a long time, and we know that it bounces up and down like a rubber ball right now as to what its value is and all. But gold is still a valuable but here, that's just paving material in the new heavens and new earth. That's all it is. It's just showing how common something we think is so valuable is going to be that it's not going to be any big deal. It's going to be those streets of gold. God will not change his mind on these things. You know, it's one reason I think he says you can't take it with you. You won't need it, will you? You won't even need it. God's not going to change his mind on this. What did he just say? Faithful. It's worthy of faith. You can make it an object of faith, and they're true. Hebrews 6, verse 17 to 20. Look at what the Lord is putting together when he told John to write this thing down with a selection of these few words. Look how much he can communicate with a handful of words. In Hebrews 6, 17, in the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath, in order that by two unchangeable things, I love this phrase, in which it is impossible for God to lie. When he makes an oath, he doesn't lie about it. Now you might, but he doesn't. We may have strong encouragement. We have fled for refuge and laying hold of the hope set before us. And this hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Isn't that beautiful? an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil. Remember, Hebrews is written to Hebrews. To Jews, enter inside the veil. He knew what I was talking about. They enter into the holy place, and then even the holy of holies, where Jesus has entered, is a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul. I remember a long time ago, Boy Scout camp, we were taking rowing and canoeing. We had options for merit badges while we were out there. And they taught us about rowing and canoeing and the canoeing. I was the only guy that passed both of those in that week, which I'm happy to say. The canoeing instructor said, "I'm passing you because I got to pass someone." He says, "Do yourself a favor. Don't get on any water that has a current in it." Until you get a lot better at this. But one of the things they taught us was about a sea anchor. Now, a sea anchor, you're going, what's a sea anchor? Well, it's an anchor shaped like a sea. No, it's an SEA anchor. And it's designed to get you, if you're caught out in a storm somewhere out on a lake or an ocean or whatever, you make an anchor. And you take the oars or whatever it is that you've got, whatever weight you can get, take your rope, and you tie it and you throw it over the bow. And what does that do? It stabilizes you in the waves. Because one of the first things you learn about ocean going or seafaring or whatever it is, don't let the waves hit you sideways. Kind of like Poseidon Adventure. We saw what happened with that. You keep the bow headed into the waves. Now, what's an anchor of the soul do? Doesn't eliminate the waves, does it? But in the storms of life, it keeps you headed in the right direction. And see, that's what this is saying. In the storms of life, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul. What is it? One of these days, this all is going to be gone. No more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more of that stuff. It's all going to be gone. And we're going to be in this new heavens and a new earth. And it's where righteousness dwells. God's not going to change his mind either. Now, I like that. We're not going to show up at the pearly gate, so to speak. And by the way, we're not going to talk to Peter at the pearly gates. There's a whole lot of good jokes that goes around for illustrations, but he's not going to stop us. We have a pike pass. We've got a way to go on by there. But we end up inside of there. But God's not going to meet us at the pearly gates and say, "Wait, I've changed my mind. Okay, I've decided to let everybody else in by grace, but not you. Okay, you've messed up too bad." He's not going to say that. This is an anchor of the soul, right? Now, I find it sad that there's a lot of people on this planet wondering about their eternal life. 1 John 5:13, "These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life." That's the anchor of the soul. If you think you got to keep working to get there, you're not anchored. If you think it's a matter of divine selection and you don't know whether you are or you aren't, there's no anchor there either, is there? What there is the anchor of God's word. "Whosoever believes in my Son shall not perish, but have everlasting life. There is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." We're saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. God's not going to change his mind. And that brings comfort in the midst of the storms of life. Thus we can count on them. We can count on these promises. Colossians 3, "If then you have been raised up with Christ." I mentioned first, second, third, and fourth class conditions in the Greek before. First class condition, if it's true, and it is, and this is a first class condition. "If then you've been raised up with Christ," and you have. He's writing believers. He's not writing unbelievers trying to get them saved. He's writing believers when he writes from a prison cell to the church at Colossae. And he says, "If then you have been raised up with Christ," and you have, Keep seeking the things above. Okay, what's our mindset supposed to be on? See what Kelvin quoted this morning, the author and finisher of the faith, who for the joy set in front of him endured the cross. Here is, what does it say? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. We have this hope as an anchor of the soul. We need to keep seeking the things above. We have a heavenly home. I have a home in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. Didn't we just sing that? See, but is it real when we leave here? Do we really believe that? In the midst of all these unseen enemies, this COVID thing and all this other stuff, and all the fear that's being generated throughout all the planet, do we really have this comfort and peace that passes understanding? If we know where we're going to spend eternity, we have the assets we need to have this peace. Seated at the right hand of God, seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And then the second verse, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Now, what are people most worried about? Fame, fortune, power, and pleasure. What are they worried about? Food, shelter, clothing, and everything goes with them. And Jesus in Matthew 6 says, don't worry about those things. You know, if your father can take care of the sparrows in the field, he can certainly take care of you. Verse 6 says, and he, this is Jesus Christ, talking to John. Now, what a conversation. It's not much of a conversation, really. John's listening. And he said to me, Jesus Christ said to me, it is done. Now, they translated all this as a singular. It is done. But it's not. It is a third person plural. And it is a perfect middle of genomai. Genomai is a word that means to become something you're not, to come into existence. It's a word of creation. And it is with the third person plural, and it says, they have come into existence. Now what is the they? They are these words that he's just been speaking. He is telling them, write, for these words are faithful and true. The words that he has been speaking, they have come into existence. They're coming to fruition. He says, look at what I have laid out for the future as though it's done right now. They have come into existence. How do I know that? Jesus didn't ask that, but he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. I love to see these words used here. I myself am. Ego I me is the I am. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew Jehovah. I am the Alpha and the Omega, first and last letters of the Greek alphabet. The beginning, arche. That means first in all things. It has a lot of different meanings, but it always means at the top. And the end. Here with telos is the word that is being used. I'm the one that has always been. I'm the one who's always going to be there. I am. And he says, I, and this is Jesus Christ, will give to the one who thirsts. You have to think about this just a second. It's a definite article. The one who is thirsting, literally, it's a present participle that's used here, a dipsao. To thirst means you have a need, right? What kind of needs are you going to have in heaven? None. Right? He just said, early part of this, you're not going to need anything. No more pain, sorrow, none. There's not going to be any hunger pangs up there in heaven. That he's talking about something that has a need. So right now, there's not the eternal state in view. The Lord has taken eternity and moved it into time. It's exactly what he has done. He says, I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Now, this is referring to you and I, anybody alive here on planet Earth. Because if you look at the events of the book of Revelation, you really don't want to go through them. I don't think anybody in their right mind would. They wouldn't really want to go through them. They want to. So how do you avoid getting cast in the lake of fire? How do you avoid the bowl judgments? How do you avoid the stars falling out of heaven? How do you avoid all those if you're on this side of the rapture when the door is standing open in heaven? How do you avoid all those things? He's getting ready to tell us. And he says the spring here, I love the word spring, it's pege. It's used 11 times. It's a spring-fed well that's being used there. It's used in John 4:6 of Jacob's well. It's used in John 4:14 where it says, who's he talking to in John 4? The woman at the well? We all remember that story. I love that story because the disciples thought they knew it all. They were in Samaria. Jews don't go to Samaria, but Jesus did. He would, you know, and he sends them into town to get food. And what does he do? He goes to a well, talks to a woman that's there. And he knew, and I mean, she got saved. She was so excited. Are you the prophet? Yes. So she takes off back to the village. Disciples come walking back, pass each other. And here's this crazy woman running past them. See, and they're just kind of dulling themselves around like they normally do. They're just kind of walking back, you know. And he said, I don't need anything to eat. Lord, I don't need anything to eat. Look on the fields, they're white for harvest. And they're probably going, did he hide a Snickers in his toga or something? He is just, you know, and he goes, I don't need it. Don't you see this? And she brought the whole town. Right? Is that a lesson for the disciples or what? She brought the whole town to hear the gospel and to meet the prophet, and his closest followers didn't bring anybody because they didn't like the Samaritans. Well, anyway, this is the water that he talked to her about. Says that the water that comes from the Lord will be a well springing up into everlasting life. He says, whoever thirsts, I will give from the spring-fed well of the water of the life without cost. It'll be free. You're not going to have to pay anything for it. He's already drawn the water out of the well. They say, you thirsty? Come on. He's going to use this as we move on through the book. Now, the entirety of the canon of Scripture is a completed action in the mind of God. You would expect it to be. He is omniscient. He knows what is going to happen already. So it's viewed as a completed action. These words have come into existence. I am the Alpha and the Omega. It's going to happen. Jesus Christ is the only true celebrity anywhere, anytime. You always hear about all these celebrities. That word goes over me about like the word royals does. Because I'm royalty. You're royalty. Believers in Jesus Christ are royalty. That's what the book says. So whenever somebody is held up in a human realm and those are the royals, or the royals are doing this, I go, no, I'm not buying into that. Celebrities about the same thing. Most people want to be famous. They become infamous along the way. But there's only one celebrity anywhere, anytime, and we need to keep that in mind. That's Jesus Christ. He's the creator. What verses would we go to get that just kind of spelled out? Colossians 1 is where I ended up. Colossians 1:16. By him. Who's this? This is the one that, let's see. He's the one that transferred us from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom he's well pleased. For in him, the Son of God, all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. Is he the celebrity? What? He's the creator of all things. From eternity past to eternity future, Colossians 1:17. He is before all things. Is he the Alpha? He's the Alpha. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's everything between Alpha and the Omega. See, he's the sustainer. He is the focal point of angelic and human history. He's before all things. What all things? Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities. He's the one that deserves first place in everything in our life. Colossians 1:18-20. He is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, we have one celebrity that we owe honor to in this life. And we need to realize that. When Paul was dragged before kings and authorities, and see, he's already in prison. He's already been there. What did he have in mind? I think what came out here in Colossians 1. I have one celebrity. Why should I be swayed by anybody? Why should I cower in front of anybody? Because you are a member of the human race. You are a child of God. You are royalty. You are equal in the eyes of God. So why should I bow down before men? No reason to at all. And what else? He's the victor in the angelic conflict. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18-23. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? So you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? Have you ever got a taste of his power at work in you? Overcome a problem in a sin nature? It wasn't your strength. People that have faced the biggest problems in life, some of the biggest sins in life, and have come out on the other side, they don't usually claim the credit for themselves for very long. They give all the credit to the higher authority, if you will, the higher power. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. I like this. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He's the victor in the angelic conflict. He conquered sin and death. He offered eternal life and eternity to all those who would believe in him. Really a simple gospel, isn't it? Some people say it's called easy believism. I don't think so. The gospel calls humanity to drink now to partake of eternity future. Because obviously, we're not... this is Revelation. We've just talked about the lake of fire in the last chapter. You want to miss that? You don't want to be at the great white throne. You want to bypass the great white throne. You want to miss that? Drink now. The spring-fed wells. Interesting how this word's only used a handful of times, 11 times. The spring-fed wells are a relief to the tribulational martyrs in chapter 7. They are judged by the third trumpet because people have lost their appreciation for even fresh water. So the third trumpet takes that out. It's interesting how in our planet we worship everything, don't we? That's pantheism. That's Hinduism, where everything is God, and everything is not God. There is one God, and he created all things. So you don't worship the created, you worship the creator. And that Satan's a master at getting that flipped around in creatures' minds. The making of a spring-fed well, 14:7, is worthy of worship. How many times have we ever gone to a water well and worshiped? Now, don't go to a water well and worship the well. You go to the water well and thank God for the fresh water that we're able to drink. Judged by the third bowl, God gave them enough to get them on through the tribulation, but the bowl judgments are just before the second advent. And so just before the second advent, it's going to be hot, sun's going to go nova, and there's not going to be any good, cool, clean, fresh water. And after that judgment, there's not going to be any mortal Jesus returns. In the eternal state, we're not going to drink from a well. We're going to drink from a river. Revelation 22:1, he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Now the trout fishermen, I don't know if there's any trout in there or not, but boy, don't you like to find good, clean, cold water to fish in. This is a river of the water of life. Verse 7, he who overcomes. He overcomes, this is the word nakao, the common word for overcome, present participle, definite article, the one overcoming, shall inherit these things. Shall inherit these things. A future tense, which is a promise of pleronomeo, he shall inherit these things, and I, Jesus Christ, will be his God, and he, the overcomer in context, will be my son. And see, we're already sons, are we not? We're adopted children of God. The Bible has already told us that as believers. That's who we are. But you know, we don't fully realize it just yet, do we? But one of these days we will. One of these days, I don't know if anybody had a perfect father in here or not, but I doubt it seriously. You know, I had a good father, but not a perfect father by a long shot. And I've been a father. Was I a good father? I think so. Was I a perfect father? No. It just didn't happen. But don't we all long for the perfect father? This is a relationship for eternity that's going to be so close that it'd be like having a perfect father here in time. That's what he's talking to us about. These are words that he's using to try and describe what heaven's going to be like. And you know, father, the fatherly relationship is about relationships, isn't it? I know people that think, well, I'm going to go to heaven and I'm going to say goodbye to all those people I don't like anymore. And they're just going to disappear and do whatever they want to do forevermore and for all of eternity. Heaven is about relationships. And it is about relationship with the Almighty. Number one, what's the first command? Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbors yourself. And I know some of you just absolutely love everybody that you run into. And some of us have problems doing that. You've probably, how many, do you have a picture? Don't hold your hand up, but do you have a picture of somebody that you have a lot of problems with that every time you hear this, love one another even as I have loved you, that you that picture goes up and go, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I don't know if I ever will. But shouldn't we be moving in that direction? And by the grace of God, we'll be able to love people. I find myself doing it better than I once did. Not perfectly. But I find myself now for some of the meanest people on earth praying for their souls. I think that's what he meant. Pray that they'll come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That the Lord will do whatever he's got to do to get their attention long enough that they'll put their faith in him. That is a godly prayer. That's a godly prayer. And yet, it's so easy to just write them off. He who overcomes, promise, shall inherit these things. Now, faith is the only way to overcome. Become a new creation and enter the new creation. 1 John 5, verses 4 and 5, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And who is the one who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Takes us right back to the basics of the gospel. Being an overcomer starts with accepting the gospel. If you're going to be an overcomer, then there's some works involved later on, Revelation 2 and 3, to the overcomer. You got to stop doing this and start doing this. That's overcoming the power of sin in a person's life. This means you got to overcome the penalty for sin, first of all, before you ever get started on the others. Just as there are varying degrees of faith, there are varying degrees of overcoming, Revelation 2 and 3. But the overcoming of the world, because what does the world say about Jesus? He's not the Messiah. It's one of the things they say. He's not the Messiah. He was just a good man. Hinduism says he was a good man who ascended to Godhood. See, that they're all lies that they put out. But what is the overcoming that makes the difference? The inheritance of eternal life cannot be lost. The inheritance of eternal life, when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to spend eternity in heaven. Now, that's a real blessing to know. Some people never realize it. They live their lives in fear. And some of their relatives live their lives in fear for them too, because they don't know if they've ever trusted Christ as their Savior. I like Romans 8, verse 37 to 39. He says, in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. What's an overcomer? How does an overcomer overcome? Through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul had reached that point in his life. He was absolutely certain where he's going to spend eternity. Did he think it was because of his works? No. He's the one that wrote Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. He's the one that wrote Titus 3, 5. We're not saved on the basis of good deeds that we have done. He wrote those. John 10, verse 27 to 30. I love this one too. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them, they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews picked up stones to stone him. Now, they got upset over that, didn't they? All he's doing, speaking the truth. Who is he? Faithful and true. What did he say? You're in my hand, there's no way to get out of it. That's the most comforting place to be. You can't even climb out of his hand. Thought about that? Can't climb out of it. Can't jump out of it. Can't get out of it. And the Father's hand, you're in the Father's hand too. Huh? The amount of inheritance for eternity can vary. For 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it spells it out as clearly as it can be spelled out, beginning at verse 10. 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder I laid a foundation, and another's building upon it. He says, let each man be careful how he builds upon it. So he laid the foundation. He has got the church established, the gospel in there, got the saints who are in Corinth. Okay, he's the one that gave them the gospel, and they accepted and became the saints. And then he left Apollos, another pastor there. Another one is building upon it. That's frequently the way it works. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. That's the human good. That's the stuff that you do to promote yourself. That's the stuff that you do to receive the thank yous. That's the human good. That's wood, hay, and stubble. But the gold, silver, precious stones, they survived the fire. But get this, if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. I love when I'm overseas and people are concerned about the security of the believer, and I said, well, what about the Corinthians? And they look at me and I go, let's see, how bad can you mess up? Chapter 1, they divided over who baptized who. Chapter 2, they didn't understand how spiritual things were discerned. Chapter 3, they messed up eternal rewards. Chapter 4, they rejected the authority established by God. Chapter 5, they permitted flagrant immorality in their midst. Chapter 6, they brought lawsuits against each other. Chapter 7, they messed up marriage. Chapter 8, they messed up liberty. Chapter 9, they messed up giving. Chapter 10, they messed up their spiritual heritage. Chapter 11, they turned the Lord's table into a drunken party. Chapter 12, they messed up spiritual gifts. Chapter 13, they didn't have any love. Chapter 14, they messed up church government. And chapter 15, some of them rejected the resurrection. Okay? Were they saints? Did they lose their salvation? 1 Corinthians 1, 2. To the saints who are at Corinth. No. Later on, in that first chapter, he tells them, you haven't lost your salvation. Chapter 3, he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. What did they lose, though? That gold, silver, and precious stones, that inheritance, they never made it. That's what they lost. Now, the amount of inheritance can vary. The inheritance is based on a personal relationship with the living God. That's the inheritance that we get. Now, verse 8. This is a fun verse. Gets thrown there right in the middle of all of this. I've got 5 minutes. I don't even know whether to launch off into this thing or not. I'm going to try to get through some of the exegesis to start with. It says, for the cowardly. Cowardly is the word delos, D-E-I-L-O-S. The word is only used 3 times. It's used in Matthew 8:26 and the parallel passage, Mark 4:40. And it's used there of the disciples being afraid of the storm they were in on the Sea of Galilee. They became fearful. And there, this is the passage where the Lord rebuked the storm went away, and their response was, what manner of man is this that even the winds and sea obey him? Now, this is a word translated cowardly, but it has behind it an unhealthy fear. A fear that is not trusting the Lord. A fear that basically doesn't realize who the Lord is. Cowardly is a good translation of this. And that pretty well describes him out on the Sea of Galilee. Now the construction is kind of interesting. Because it says, for the cowardly. Now the Greek construction following this, because normally you find a definite article with each of these words. That's frequently the way that Paul does this. Normally you find the definite article with each of these. John does a similar thing. John doesn't have nearly as many lists as Paul did. But there's no definite article after the rest of these things. Now when you have a definite article before a noun, and then you have the word and then you have another noun without a definite article, it sets up an equation. For the cowardly, even unbelieving. Only this adds all those words. So what he's saying is that all those words have a relationship to being cowardly. That's what he's talking about. The whole thing, the point he's making here through this portion of the scripture is being a coward. being a coward, and it's different ways cowardice is manifested. So he says the cowardly, even unbelieving. Unbelieving is apistos. The word pistis and all its words mean faith. You put an A in front of it, it means no faith. In view here would be an unpardonable sin, the unpardonable sin. See, because they're cowardly, and what has happened? Unbelieving. To what point in life? Because everybody's unbelieving at some point in life. What kind of point here is he making? And I believe it's the unpardonable sin. And abominable. That's the abominable snowman showing up there. But this word is bedelusomai. It's a BD word. BDE, and we can't hardly say it in the English. It's only used twice. Romans 2:22. It's got a bunch of cognate words. But it's an interesting word. It means to render foul or stink. The noun is used regularly of people who use religion to become wealthy. And see, this is the verb form here, bedelusomai. But bedeluso, the other words that are there are used to, or bedelusis. Used of religion, who use religion to become wealthy. Those words are used in different parts of Revelation. It's an interesting word. It's also used to the abomination of desolation. And if you've ever been around an idol temple anywhere, you'll know that it stinks. It's a religious abomination. That's what these are used for. The abomination of desolation. Because why? They offer meat. And the meat is offered to idols, and the meat lays there and rots because the idol never gets around to eating it. So they stink. If you've ever been around one, why do they burn them? Because they stink. Okay? And it's used of a religious abomination. Those who use religion for personal gain. So he says, the cowardly, even unbelieving, even abominable persons, and murderers, those that take an innocent life, and immoral persons, pornos is the word fornicators, we get pornography from it, and sorcerers, pharmakias, which is a drug pusher. We get pharmacy from it in the English language. It doesn't have the same meaning as it did back then. It was a word used to describe sorcerers because the sorcerers is where people went to get drugs. They would get the drugs, go into an altered state of mind, and that's where the pharmakias came from and where they started translating it as sorcerers. And it says, and idolaters. Now this is a idolatres. It's really hard for Oki to say, and it's a hiring. It's the hireling of an idol. Idolaters, one who is working for an idol, and all liars, pseudes. Their part, meros, their portion, their inheritance, will be present tense. Says it exists at the time of John, and we've just seen it in context, in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Interesting verse to put in right here in the middle, doesn't it? Sounds like you can lose your salvation. Sounds like a whole lot of things. But what it's not saying, good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Why do we know that? We got a whole mass of verses over that. I would look at the Titus passage especially. You're not saved based on the basis of the good deeds you have done. What this verse is not saying, that believers can't commit these things. I've had people say that too. Well, if you're really a believer, you won't do this. Well, how many of these things could you put with David, the king, after he was already told by God he would have this position on his throne forever? Well, it also says that what it's not saying is that unbelievers go to hell for personal sins. Unbelievers go to hell because they have not accepted Jesus Christ, and that is the unpardonable sin. That's where the unbelieving comes from. We'll deal with that in a little more detail this next time, and I didn't get through the exegesis even, but we'll finish that out. But it's a fascinating verse because it's got a lot of technical words in some ways put all together, and whenever you run into a word that's only used two or three times, you have to stop and look at it. If you study in the original languages, that's not common, like genomai. Every time you see that, you know what that means, and lego means to speak, you know what that means. And so you run into some of these. Betelusomai is one of them. I think all its cognates are used like 10 or 12 times altogether, so you have to stop, think, what does this thing say, and look it up. Anyway, I've enjoyed it. Hope you've learned something. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Father, thank you most of all for your amazing word. Father, we look at it, and the deeper we look, the more fascinated we become. We look because you invite us to look at the height, width, depth, and breadth of it. And we've seen all of that today. The breadth of it, the extent, the height of it, you told us to look up, and the depth of it, you told us to look deep. So, Father, we thank you for that. May we indeed be challenged. May we have this hope and this peace that passes all understanding. As Father, as we leave here today, we're going to face a world that is hostile and becoming more hostile to the cause of our Lord Jesus Christ. May we be counted with those who stand firm, who take our 6 feet of ground for the right reasons as soldiers of the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.